Cool. So we're going to dive into Matthew 18, starting with verse 21 and going to verse 35. So if you want to turn there, you can. You can shuffle around and pull out your Bibles, but we also have it up here, so you can follow along there. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we're going to continue here as well. So here we go, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answers, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." So we've been talking for a few weeks about this big connected passage. So if we just look at this in isolation, we won't get all that we need to get out of it. And so this is sitting in the context of, obviously, the larger chapter 18. And there's been a number of things that kind of tee up this passage. The first one, Jesus gets really serious about how we live our lives, and he says, hey, live in your life in a way to make sure that you're not causing your brothers and sisters to stumble. And we talked about how what this looked like was certain lives kind of make a highway for God, where there's a representation of God in a way where you look at this person's life and you're like, oh, I see what Jesus is like. I see clearly what it means to be a disciple of his, a student of his. And by watching the students, I can actually see the master. And that's what it looks like to create a highway for God with the life that you live. But on the other hand, there's the life that puts stumbling blocks in people's way. You know, the most obvious one would be like, yeah, you say you're a Christian, but whoa, look at your life. It doesn't really look like it. And Jesus was very clear, and he says, woe to the person who lives like that. Woe to you. And what you see behind that is this really caring master, this really caring father who's saying, I want the best for all of my people. There will be stumbling blocks that exist in this world, but I don't want them to come through you. Be careful that you live in love. And living in love looks like living in a way where you're not putting any stumbling blocks in the people, the brothers and sisters around you who are trying to walk after me. And so it's this incredible value statement from Jesus saying, like, this is how much God cares. Like, when you mess with one of his kids, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And then he goes on and he talks about when one of his kids, when a brother and sister strays off and they start to lose their path, that the good shepherd leaves the 99 and runs after them. Again, it's this huge value statement of like, man, look at how much I care about my kids and those who follow me. And so he says, when one of them cruises off, then the shepherd will leave the 99, track it down, grab it, pull it back in, and bring it back to the flock. And when he does that, there'll be more celebration than all of the 99. It's like, oh, I've got him back, yes. And the potential loss there that was avoided is just, there's parties in heaven because of it, yeah. Right? Yeah. And then he talks about what does it look like to chase after one of these? And so this falls in the category of what does it look like to make sure there's no offense with your brothers and sisters? the number one thing we talked about. It also falls in the context of this other thing of what does it look like to not put stumbling blocks in front of one another? What does it look like to run after each other when sin enters the picture or harm enters the picture? Because life is complex down here. If we choose into community and we choose into community well, I guarantee you there will be offense. There will be sins that we commit against one another because we're flawed individuals. And so there's going to be times where we go to one another, if we're doing this right, and say, I need your forgiveness. And if we withhold from one another, we're putting stumbling blocks in each other's ways and we're not pulling each other back and representing the Father well. So that's where this passage lands. It's in the context of all of that. And so we dive in and we see this crazy story that Jesus talks about. Well, actually, first, before that, Peter tees this up and he says, how many times should I forgive? Like, somebody wrongs me. How many times am I supposed to forgive if they ask for forgiveness? 7 times? Like, that would just be crazy. And Jesus says, 7's all right, but how about 77 times? Basically, what he's saying is, it's hyperbole, right? He's throwing out a ridiculous number. In some places in the Synoptic Gospels, it says 70 times 7, right? But the point is, it's like, stop keeping count, right? Stop keeping count. There's no amount of times that offense happens, and then you get to the end of it, and it's like, okay, now it's time that I can hold this resentment, and I can hold their sins against them, right? And so Jesus starts out with this thing where, with Peter, he's like, throws out this ridiculous thing, and he's like, 70 times 7. Peter's like, oh my gosh, like, how do you do that, right? And then Jesus goes into this story, and he says, there's 2 servants. There's one who owes the master, I think it says in this translation, what did it say? 10,000 bags of gold, I think? Yeah, 10,000 bags of gold. To put this in, like, to understand what this actually is in our terms, because I don't carry around bags of gold, then I have no idea what that means. Anybody else? No? Oh, okay. This is, again, hyperbole. It's somewhere between 30 and 100 million. 30 million and 100 million days' wages. It's ridiculously high, is the point. It's up to 100 million days' wages. It's 270 years of working every day of your life, not taking the Sabbath, to repay this debt. So the reason why he says 10,000 denarii is how it is in the direct translation. 10,000 is the biggest Greek number that they used, and denarii was the biggest form of currency that they had. So it's not really like, is it really 270,000 days wait? No, it's just like ridiculous, right? Jesus is using hyperbole again. He's like, this guy comes in with some debt that, like, don't even try to pretend like you can pay this off, right? The crushing debt of this servant you can imagine. It's just like, how do you live life with that? Imagine if you were in $300 million worth of debt, right? Like, what does your life mean anymore? Like, from here on out, you kind of have no hope. Every day that you work, you're working with this tiny drop in the bucket, and every cent that you make, you don't get to keep. It just goes over, and it sits in this case, the master's account. Like, that's the imagery here, that there's this guy who's living life where somehow, I don't know how. I mean, the listeners would have said, like, how did this ridiculously foolish master allow for this servant to get into this much debt? But the point is this servant's in crazy, crazy amounts of debt. In fact, the entire tax that would be taken from this area and the surrounding area wouldn't even be close to the amount that they're talking about here. So it'd be the equivalent of saying, like, say we took taxes, annual taxes, from the entire Bay Area. Your debt is more than that. It's crushing. The person can't live with it. It's overwhelming debt is what we're talking about. So the master comes in and says, since you've asked me, your debts are forgiven. Basically, go away. So this person leaves, and then they go and they find somebody else who's got this tiny little fraction of a debt. I can't even remember how much this debt is, but it's something that's easily paid off. And he just goes hard on him. There's no mercy in him. He's just like, throw this guy in jail, demand that he pays me back until he gives me what he deserves. And in the original text, actually, or in the context of this culture, a servant of a king or a master couldn't throw another servant in jail. So he even like goes beyond what he's enabled to do, to rightly do in this sense. And he puts it to this guy. He puts him down, and he's got him, you know, in jail until he releases everything that's owed to him. So at the end of the story, what we see is that this master looks at this situation, and while he was incredibly long-suffering with this debt, you know, like, there's this ridiculous debt, and he goes, you know what, you're forgiven of that. People would have been like, what in the world? When he watches the way that that servant treats the other one, there's no room here. It's not, he's not looking for another apology. He's like, you've made your choice. What you just did, you're going into this prison until you pay it all back. So for the money that's owed to the master, he forgives it, which is an extravagant act of mercy. The fact that that did not touch the heart of this other servant in a way that was compelling, the master has no tolerance for it. He's like, that is in a different category, and he calls him wicked. He says, that's in the bucket of wicked. You will go into this other category, and you will repay that over time for however long that takes. In this case, forever. And so this is a pretty, like, we've been going after these hard sayings the last few weeks. There's been a number of them that we've been wrestling with where it's like, whoa, this is not like light stuff. Jesus is getting serious in all of chapter 18. So I feel like for the last, I don't know, 4 weeks, I've been talking about stuff that, you know, it's like, geez, dude, like, Bible, throw me a bone here. Like, give me something that's easy to preach on here that makes us feel happy and light and all that stuff. But Jesus here is talking about things that really matter for the quality of life that we're able to live and really matter in terms of what it looks like to follow him all the way. And so oftentimes the keys of life are found in the most difficult passages in the Bible. And so we take this one and we need to unpack it and find out what can we learn as disciples of Jesus and what it looks like for us to follow him well. So the first part, as we unpack this parable and apply it to our lives, is what is forgiveness? If you look at this passage, it feels like one of those terms that's always used, and in its simplest form, it's simple. It's the release of debt. Somebody owes you something, and you release them from that. Now, most oftentimes in real life, what that debt looks like is what? That debt feels like some kind of offense. It feels like some kind of wrong that then the impact of that offense is lasting in your life, right? So you go through something, there's something that happens, some sin that happens to you, but when it's over, it's not over for you. That's the lasting debt that this thing has produced in your life, and it's real. We know it's real because Jesus talked about the seriousness of how we live with one another at the beginning of this chapter. He says, like, don't treat this stuff just flippantly. We see everywhere the effects of sin in people's lives. You know, God isn't just somebody who's like, oh, I hate sin for the sake of hating sin, and I want to ruin everybody's fun, and, you know, sin is just like this thing that's okay, but I just hate it way more than it is bad. Isn't that sometimes how we kind of like interact with sin? It's like, whoa, God, like, why are you so serious? It's not that bad. But I think in reality, if we could see with his eyes, we'd see that when we sin against one another, we're cutting each other. We're hurting each other. We're digging deep into what God has for community. We're so far from what God has for one another that we see sin and we go like, oh, that's just normal stuff. But if we saw the true plan of God, that humanity would come together as a single unit under the headship of Christ, where there was this like mutual love and honor and respect thing, and that we'd be sowing into each other's lives, not living selfishly, but living with the needs of those around us constantly, and living our lives to represent Jesus to one another, that I could look at your life and I'd go, whoa, I see God. And you could look at my life and you go, whoa, I see God. Like, this is the heights from which we've fallen. This is why it's easy for us to look at something like sin and it kind of just becomes a trivial thing. Like, geez, stop overreacting, God. Like, geez, you know, like, calm down. You're so angry. You know, but Jesus is like, no, you don't understand that you guys are scarring each other constantly with the stuff that you're doing. And we see it. I mean, if we've ever had a time in history where we see it, right? It's just, we see the negative ramifications of sin everywhere right now. And if we don't train our minds, we'll just, you can just wallow in it, and it can kill your hope and your faith. And so what Jesus is talking about here is he's like, you need to learn how to release each other from the debt that you will, that will happen as you do life together. So what does he mean here? So say Suki and I are in a fight, right? And we get into a heated argument, and I lose my sanctification somehow. I, like, leave it at the door. Holy Spirit, who? You know, like, we're all riled up, and all the fruits of the Spirit leave my life, and I'm, like, yelling at my wife, right? And I'm calling her names, and I'm telling her that she's ridiculous and awful and all these things, right? I walk out of the room. I know, sorry. I walk out of the room, and the Spirit of God comes back, and is like, what are you doing, son? Like, what, are you crazy? Like, that's not how you treat your wife. You know, and this conviction thing falls on me, and I go, oh my gosh, you're right. Like, I've totally sinned against my wife. And so I go back to Suki, and I say, Suki, I'm so sorry. I know I didn't represent God to you here. Like, will you please forgive me? What does it look like in that case for her to forgive me? It's a releasing of the debt that I just built up. It's a pardoning. It's what we see in this passage. You just built up this massive debt. In our marriage, that debt's real. But I forgive you. I release you from that debt. For the servant in this parable, this is the context of where forgiveness lies in this parable. You're forgiving in a way that it's like the debt never happened. Do you realize how insane this is? Do you realize how radical Jesus is when he's talking about this? Especially because he has the real view on what sin is. Ours is the light and trivial one. His is the real one, and he's the one saying this. He's like, look, I know the magnitude of debt that we're talking about here. We're not trivializing sin. We're saying that the mercy of God triumphs over the sin that exists in this world. And that's what it looks like for you to be my disciples. Like, what it means to be a disciple is to follow him. And so what he models, he then says, this is what it looks like to do great life together. There's so many reasons why this is disconcerting and hard, right? Like, immediately, for those of us who have had the worst offenses done to us or have had the hardest things done to us in life, immediately, there's this thing that rises up and goes like, no! It goes, no! Forgive and like it never happened. Release them from the burden that they owe. Do you know what they've done to me? Like, maybe you don't understand. But Jesus is so radical here. Jesus comes and he says, no, fully. And like, for us, why is that so hard? Why is it so hard? I'll tell you why. In my perspective, two reasons. One, our internal sense of justice, right? Like, for me, it's like, are you serious? Like, that just trivializes what this person did to me. I don't think you understand. Like, they might learn the wrong lesson, right? They might learn the wrong lesson. In fact, it's probably better for them that I make it pay for it, because then they'll realize what they're doing to people, and they'll realize that they can't do this to people and prosper in life. Do you know that's why in the passage, Peter gets intense when he says, 7 times? The reason why is because the Pharisees had a thing that was like, 3 times is a huge deal. And if you forgive somebody 3 times for something and they do it a fourth, it just shows that they're insincere about their ask for forgiveness. And so 3 times is the amount. So when Peter comes up over the top and he goes, more than double, like this is going to be one of my good moments with Jesus, not one of my bad moments, right? Like he's got plenty of both. He comes up over the top and he goes, seven, because I know you're a hardcore rabbi. Like you really go after this stuff, you know, you have a high bar for stuff. And Jesus goes, how about 70 times seven? Or how about 77? It's like, what? Like, what are you crazy? And the reason probably why for you, like it is for me, is this internal justice thing rises up in me and goes like, no, absolutely not. I'll tell you, for me in my life, when this internal justice thing goes on hyperspeed, probably more than ever, it's with myself, ironic enough. The person that I have the hardest time forgiving consistently in my life is myself. In fact, as Suki and I have done life together, there's been a number of times where people will do some serious stuff to me that like really, you know, it's like the real stuff, like close friends betraying you type stuff and using like spiritual language and Christian stuff to go after you, like nasty type stuff, like real stuff. And she'll be like, how do you forgive? Like, because to me, for some reason, forgiving others, I can do that so much more easily than I can for forgiving myself. And so, you know, in those situations, I'll be like, oh, you know, they didn't mean to. And it's like, no, kind of they did, you know? It's like, oh, but it's okay. Like, bless them, you know, the Lord will deal with them, whatever. But for myself, I don't know if you guys are in this, but like for myself, I have a really hard time with that. When I screw up, I'm not quick to move on. When I screw up and I'm like, man, I just like really didn't do well there. I sit there and it's just like, man, what is wrong with you? Are you still doing that? Haven't you moved on by now? Isn't your maturity in God beyond that at this point? Like all of the things, it's like, yeah, maybe when you're a young Christian, but you're like grown up and, you know, like pride. You're grown up in Christ. Like, you do better than this. You preach on Sunday, whatever it is, right? But there's this thing that makes it really hard for me to forgive myself. In fact, recently I went into this counseling session because I realized that I didn't have the level of compassion in me that I wanted. And as I prayed about it and I asked the Lord to search the deepest parts of my heart, I felt like he highlighted this event from when I was in middle school that I needed to clean up in my life. And it was something I had prayed through probably, I don't know, 50 times. But I really wanted to be more compassionate. I really wanted to feel the hurts of people going through hurts. And I really wanted to be able to feel the joys of people going through joys. And I realized that my heart just didn't feel as alive in that category as I wanted to. And so I went to this counselor and we started talking through and I was like, okay, what's going on? And I've done, I do this stuff. So it's kind of funny being on the other side. I'm like, I know how this goes. Let me tell you what was going on and then we can do whatever, you know, like you can lead me through it. And so I share, I'm like, you know, there was this time in middle school where I was writing in this girl's yearbook and I wrote down something really stupid. It was the kind of thing that's like just middle school. I'm trying to impress my friends, like super dumb. Like I can't, you know, like I can't even tell the counselor what I wrote in there. And yeah, just like, I know, middle school, right? Like, I think the biggest scars in my life were received in middle school. I had red hair, so like anytime you stick out for any reason in middle school, right, like you kind of get picked on, and so I got picked on for red hair. I'm just kidding. So I wrote this dumb thing in this yearbook. Closed the book. Oh, by the way, it was the prettiest girl in school that I wrote it in. She was a friend of mine. So I wrote it in there, and you send it on to the next person, right? Like, that's what you do when you're signing these. And right after I did it, I was like, oh my gosh, like, what have I done? It was that feeling where you're just like, your insides drop, right? You've done something that you can't pull back because the yearbook's down the line, and it's written in permanent ink and all that stuff, and it's just like, oh my gosh, what have I done? And so the next period was like, awful, right? I'm sitting there just waiting for the shoe to drop. And I'm like, oh no. Sure enough, I get out of that period and I walk out and like three of her friends, best friends, come running up and they're like, "What were you thinking?" And I just burst into tears. I know. I wish I had a picture of middle school Rai Rai up there so you could see what happened. Full bowl cut, you know, like, yeah, it was awesome. So like, I just burst into tears and I run. I just don't know what to do, so I like run, right? Run, Rai Rai, run. So I'm like running out of school and I run all the way across this field. I sprint across this field and I sit on this stump under this tree. It's like perfect Charlie Brown moment, right? I sit on this stump, bowl cut, you know, red hair, all of it. And I'm just crying and I'm like, "You're so stupid," right? "You're so stupid. I'm never, ever going to show my true self again." I remember the vow going through my head. And I was like, "You're stupid. You do things too quickly. You're so impulsive. You speak and then you think later and you always get yourself in trouble with this. And now look what you've done. There's no recovering from this. You're so dumb," right? And I just remember it so well and just like cutting myself, right? I didn't need somebody on the outside. I was just going at myself, just cutting myself. And so I had this debt that I personally had accrued against myself, right? Like, "You're so stupid that you produced this thing, and this debt is the pain that you're experiencing right now from this moment. And you're going to pay for it," is the point. What unforgiveness is holding on to that debt and saying, "You're going to pay for this." And so for me, in this particular case with myself, it's the hardest thing with myself to say, "It's okay. Yeah, you didn't do well there. It's okay. You're forgiven. Let yourself off the hook. Don't judge yourself. Don't kill yourself. Don't change the way you interact with yourself. Don't now put yourself in some kind of box and some bond that's over here in the category of untrustworthy because of this action that you just did where you had to suffer the pain of it." That's what unforgiveness looks like. It's this box and this category that you put somebody in, and you put them in the category of not worthy of releasing them back into a part of your life that means anything at all. Right? Like, there's this stamp that you put on them that says, "For most people I could forgive, but for this thing, it's too big, and I can't forgive it." But this internal justice thing just demands, like, no, you can't be flippant with this thing. The person has to know how much it hurt. I've got to tell them. They've got to know. I've got to make a big thing out of it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm telling you, of all the stuff that Jesus tells us to do, this is hard. This is hard. Because not only is there the injustice, but there's the debt that kind of remains. You know, for the master in this story, it's not like he forgives the debt and then there's no more debt for him. He just lost out on 200,000 day wage from a servant. And that's real. That exists for the second servant when he's expected to extend mercy. The amount that he's called to forgive, it's real. There's actually loss there. And so the justice and the pain, they're kind of like barking in our face, like, no, 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 you don't understand. This person did this, and now I have to suffer for their actions. This is the debt, and forgiveness is just, it's just too much right now. And so Jesus goes hardcore at this thing, and he says, what it means to follow me is to forgive anyone for anything, is what he's saying here. However many times they need forgiveness. And so why does God do this? Why does Jesus say that this is the way of the Lord? There's so many reasons. We'll start with the personal aspect of it. I've heard it said like this: unforgiveness is the poison that you drink and expect the other person to die. Unforgiveness is the poison that you drink and somehow have an expectation that the other person is going to die from it or pay from it. What we don't understand with unforgiveness is that it actually aligns your thinking with the demonic realm. It aligns your thinking with the accuser. And so what you've just done there is you've brought that inside of you. In this unforgiveness that you hold, picture it as a box. It's like, this is the box of the enemy who refused to release people from their sins. And you take that in yourself, and there's a part of you towards this part of his world that says, in this area of my life, I'm going to operate as the evil one. And it serves as poison to your insides. The reason why God says this, number one, in terms of getting rid of this stuff, is because it eats you from the inside out. You think that it's demanding justice of the other person, but by holding on to it, it's just further impacting your life. And so there's so many areas where we just gotta like, we've gotta be vigilant about this thing. We've gotta constantly ask the Lord to search our heart and just be like, I don't wanna hold on anything to anyone for my own good. For my own good, because this is poison on the inside of me. And for those of us in the room who have hung on to unforgiveness for a long time, you know how this is. It doesn't diminish, it doesn't go away, it only amplifies as we feed it. Number two in this is that Jesus talks about what his will on the earth is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. So we just talked about the personal aspect. Let's talk about God's plan for the earth. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's our ministry? What are we supposed to be about on this earth? Reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Check this out. Not counting people's sins against them. What's God's plan for humanity in terms of reconciling humanity to God? Not counting their trespasses, their sins against them. God's whole plan for the world hinges on this thing where he does not count the trespasses of individual sins against them. As people come to him and ask, Master, in the story, this debt of sin and what I've done with my life is too heavy for me. I cannot repay this. Please forgive me. He declares, you will not pay for your transgressions. The whole $100 million or whatever it is removed from you. And the expectation is you get up from that moment transformed to then represent that master in the world. So when somebody comes against you in sin, it's an opportunity for us to manifest the physical, tangible presence of God on the earth as we release people from their sins. As we're touched by the ridiculous thing that God has done for us, it empowers us and enables us to forgive ourselves and then also other people. And you know what the world needs is a tangible representation of God on the earth. What we don't understand is that our opportunity in forgiving sins and living a life where we're forgiving those, the trespasses of the people that come into our life, is the same kind of call that exists when Jesus says, go and heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, do all this stuff to show what I think about all of this ravage and destruction that's going on in the earth with sin. This is just an extension of that call. What does it look like for us to be Jesus walking around day to day? He did not count their trespasses against them. The rest of this passage says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So yeah, we can go around and tell our best friends, like, you don't understand how awesome this Jesus guy is. He is totally amazing. He forgave me of all my sins. It's amazing. But the world needs a display. The world needs to see it. It can't just be the theology in a book. When we're called to forgive, it's because we're called to manifest who he is in this world, and this world needs to see a bunch of crazy, ridiculous, healed people that live off of a different grid and somehow can have things come their way like this, and they go, I don't count your trespasses against you. And the world goes like, what? What? That's like, that's beyond. Like, I don't understand. And so, this is the crazy part. Our opportunity, the magnitude of the opportunity for us to magnify the Lord on the earth and to show how ridiculous his love is, has to do with the debts that we incur from other people. Right? Like, if you owe me a buck, and I'm like, no worries, I got this one. I'll pay for your gumball out of the machine. Right? Like, I got you. Jesus is in me. Right? Like, I'm generous. He's given me everything. Like, that's not really that compelling. But if some single mother broadsides your car, you get out and you're injured and you're disheveled and you don't know what to do, and she comes up and she goes, oh my gosh, I don't have insurance. And you're like just getting your bearings and you're like, oh my gosh, like, am I physically okay? Like, financially, this is going to be bad because I don't actually have that kind of insurance on my car that pays for this. This is like truly a totaled car, you know? Like, what do you do in those moments? What do you do in those moments of opportunity? Is it the joy of our King to be able to be like, ooh, like, I got this one. I know what it looks like to walk Christ in this. I know what it looks like to forgive in an insane way. Where this woman walks away with a story she tells for the rest of her life, where this person who didn't have an easy way out goes like, it's okay. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. Like, wait, what? You're not gonna sue me for everything that I own because you're hurt? You're not gonna take me to court? You're not gonna throw the law at me? No. Not only am I not gonna do that, I'm not gonna demand that you pay for my car. Like, do we realize how insane Jesus is when he tells us to follow him? Like, the life of a disciple, man, this is like, you know, this is crazy stuff. It really, and it, like, you know, like that car situation happens, there's a cost. I believe that Jesus has got you, right? Like, as you walk in him, I think he's got you, and his reward, there's no way he's going to be in debt to you, so you do something for him. It may not manifest in some like brand new Tesla or something like that. You might get it on Judgment Day when he gives you this blazing awesome reward, but maybe not. But there's no way you do that in vain. I guarantee you that. God's not going to be in debt to you for anything. Like, oh, I did this to your name. Oh, yeah, I totally forgot about that. That's true. You did have that horrible thing happen to your family, and then you totally forgave, you know, that person in your family. I forgot about that. Oh, yeah. And like, wait, no reward, no nothing? Like, that's it? That's like, not at all, right? God is all over this stuff. We don't do anything in his name in vain. There's not a single thing that we can do in his name in vain. And so this is just an insane call of God where he's like, hey, for your own good, don't allow that poison to exist in you. It will destroy your life. But hey, in terms of my kingdom and what I'm looking to do on the earth, look at it through another lens. Don't be so worried with the riches of this world or the fame or the, you know, the slander that people say against your name. Like, don't worry about that stuff. There's not life in that anyway. Hold that stuff lightly. If somebody demands of you that you carry them for a mile, forgive them. Not only that, let them jump on your back and carry them another mile. Somebody comes to you and says, give me your shirt, right? At gunpoint. cool, how about my wallet, my cell phone, and my pants too? Right? Like, there's nothing we can do in the name of Jesus that is in vain. And so this call that he has for us is like this crazy high call. And I'll tell you what it is in a nutshell. It's a big, fat statement of faith and trust in our Savior. It's this massive opportunity for us to say, I trust you, Jesus. Because the only reason why this makes sense in this parable is because the master first did it. The master first did far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine in this debt that he repaid. And so by doing this, we say, Jesus, this is the ultimate, and if it's big stuff, it's like the ultimate statement of trust. Right, when we're dealing with real heart issues and stuff like that, sometimes extending forgiveness to that person, you're like, man, I've never mustered up this much trust for Jesus in my entire life because this is a huge thing. And Jesus, in view of what you've done, and because I desire to follow you, it doesn't mean that I want to forgive. It means that I'm doing it in obedience to you. And what I ask you to do, God, is in this passage it says, you need to work that through from my inside out. This needs to be real. It needs to be heart forgiveness. It needs to actually release on the inside. I'm not a good steward of my own heart. Please come in. I choose with my will to extend forgiveness and release this person from the debt that they owe me. But you've got to come on that and breathe life on it and allow my heart to engage in a way that you bring healing and you bring full release. But as you do that, it's the ultimate agreement with God's will. It's the ultimate statement of God, I trust you. It's the ultimate statement of walking in faith. And so these areas of our life, they become areas where we get to honor God. We get to honor God for letting people off the hook. We get to honor God by letting ourselves off the hook. When you're holding your own trespasses against you, it's just as much sin as holding your trespasses against somebody else. Oh, but I can't let myself off the hook so easily. It'll be trivializing my sins. Like, no. The harder you are on yourself about your own sin, that's what you're going to demand of other people. Right? And so we've got to get in this habit of just living in a place where we just release people from their trespasses. And the way that we do that is by living the forgiveness of Jesus daily. Oh, I remember what you did. The reason why we always do communion, oh, we celebrate, we remember you in your death. We remember that you're the master in this story. Remember that you released me from a debt that I could never repay myself. And that's the way that I want to live in the world and represent Jesus in the world. So we've got to get rid of this poison that we hold on to, and we've got to embrace the opportunity of getting to be love, of embracing our call as the tangible example of what the ministry of reconciliation looks like. The I just grabbed it and I experienced God through that person because of the way they handled the offense that I clearly had for them. Tangible. And so it becomes an opportunity in the light of what Christ has done for us. So Suki's going to share a little bit about what's going on with her.
Hi, everyone. As I was sitting there, I felt like the Lord kind of shared. I had two things I wanted to share. And what I saw was forgiveness exists because we live in a broken world. If we didn't live in a broken world, there would be no necessity for forgiveness. And I saw what I saw was an eraser, a huge eraser. And when something, there's been wrong done, there is a scarring upon a person. And what the eraser does, when we're able to forgive, is it erases the effects and the traces of the sin mm-hmm. upon our own soul. I felt like the Lord was saying, forgiveness is the only way to erase the ramifications of sin. Otherwise, it'll continue to scar us. One of the things I wrestle with and have been continuing to wrestle with is, how can we live in a broken world? How do we continue to say that God is good in a world when there's constant infliction of pain? How do we live in a world where there is constant reminder of ugliness? And when Jesus died on the cross, what he handed us was the gift of that eraser. That eraser could not, did not, would not exist without Jesus. And what he's saying is, with this one thing, you can now exist in this world. Without that, there's no way. We would be constantly running into each other, scarring each other, hitting each other, hurting each other. And that still happens. But what Jesus did when he gave us that eraser is, he's saying, this thing is big enough to erase what that other person did to you, what that entire society did over another society, a nation. There is now a way to live in a broken world that we could not have any access to without Christ. And then the second thing that I felt like he shared, and it's not novel, but I really felt like the Lord was speaking this to me even this week, was that a lot of times the reason why it's really hard to extend forgiveness is I think we forget how hard and how much forgiveness God had to extend to us. I think when we get, we preach often, God is good, God has a desire for you, for good things for your life, your future, all these things. You know, we want, we hope great marriages, great families, great children, good jobs. We hope gifts, healings, life, redemption. But the reality is that we are still, no matter how much heaven we bring to earth, we are still not in heaven itself right now. And part of that, I feel like God is just saying, like, those things, everything but the cross of Christ is extra. I think we sometimes get really hurt and offended that those other things haven't come and haven't manifested the healing that we're looking for, that those things haven't happened. But really, at the end of the day, if we start getting caught up in that, more than the reality that do we even realize how much we ourselves have need of his forgiveness and what he has had to overlook in order to love us. And this is not a shaming thing, but like a reality of, like, I think it's so easy to talk about how hard it is to forgive somebody else, but I think we can only say that if we forget how hard it was for him to forgive us. And when the cross of Christ is not enough, and we need all this extra stuff, we have detoured too far from the crux of the gospel itself. Everything else is extra. Everything else is icing on the cake. Everything else, yes, we believe in peace. Yes, we believe in a life of redemption and restoration and all those things and kingdom come here to heaven. But the reality is sometimes those things don't get manifested in our lifetime. And we live constantly in the tension of what that looks like. But what we have and what we hang on to is the fact that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. And if we fall too far away from that, we get into a really icky, strange place with the gospel where we get offended, we get entitled, where we get angry at God. And I think there's a place to express that our emotions are angry, but I think at the same time, when we get too far into the place where anger can take over us towards our heart, towards God, we know that we have somehow forgotten the very basics of, yet while we were a sinner, Christ died for us. And so I think what the church as a law at large really needs to come back to is, The cross is enough. What Jesus did to forgive you and I needs to be the crux of everything. Do we really think we have done nothing to, and that he should forgive us? Do we really feel like we have been so awesome, so wonderful to one another, so righteous in our attitudes towards God? Do we feel like we have really hearts that are so pure towards him that he should give us all these things? The reality is all of that is because he is incredibly abundant and fruitful and good. And he wants to give us that. But those things cannot be the things that we are dependent upon and that we hold as ransom until God comes through and shows us something more. And so I think this whole thing of forgiveness is not negating the brokenness, because we would not need forgiveness if we lived in a perfect world. But that where it starts is that we ourselves need to remember how much he's done and how much we need him. And anyway, yeah, that's just the thing that I've been feeling so deeply. I really have been longing for us as a church to remember how greatly he loves us and how greatly he has had to overcome to love us. And for that to be everything, to kind of eclipse every other thing we feel like he has not yet brought or delivered or has come to pass yet.
Yeah. But, so why don't we stand together and close in some prayer? There's a number of different things that I'd love to lead people through. The first one is that there are people in here who, like the first servant, have never come to their master with the place of their heart and the things that have been done in their lives, the things that they've done in their lives, and come to the master for forgiveness from the great debt that they carry. There's almost always a time in life where you realize that the actions that you do, the life that you live, the things that you've done wrong, the posture of your heart, all of that stuff in relation to the glory of God and who he is just not enough. It's like what Suki was saying when she said, "Do you really think your heart is so pure? Do you really think you've lived a life that you're worthy of God calling you son or daughter?" And the answer for every single one of us is the same. It's a level playing field. It's absolutely not. Every one of us carries a debt that is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Every one of us carries a debt that's longer than our lifetime could be to repay. Even if we are perfect from here on forward, we still carry a debt that's heavier and weightier than we could ever get rid of. And so, for anybody who's never come to Jesus and said, "Lord, forgive me, yes, for the past, for all of the ways that I've hurt family and friends, for the ways that I've hurt you, for the ways that I've rejected you, Lord, forgive me, but also, Lord, make me the type of person going forward that because of the forgiveness that you extend to me, I can do that for the people around me. Equip me to be somebody who can operate like Jesus in this world." They come together. When you experience the forgiveness of God, it empowers you to be that forgiveness in the world and release yourself from the burdens and the cage and the prison of the hurt of other people over your life. And so if there's anybody in here who would like to make this the day that they come to receive that from God, it's a free gift from our master. It just takes you having the courage to come to him. So if you've never done that before and you'd like to do it, I encourage you just to raise your hand right now so that heaven can see what you're doing. Right on. Yep. Anyone else? Awesome. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much, God, for this life, this child that has been brought into your family, God. Lord, I thank you that you've put the courage inside one of your beloved ones that you've been longing for to come into your kingdom and to receive your forgiveness. God, thank you for that. And we, as the family of God, celebrate the work of God in this place today, God. We thank you, God. We thank you for it, Lord. And we just thank you, God, that like the parties in heaven that exist when one of the sheep comes back, God, that is going on today. So we celebrate your goodness. We celebrate your mercy. God, for the rest of us in this place, Lord, God, we ask that first and foremost, Lord, that you would allow us to be your visible and tangible sign of reconciliation to this earth. God, we as a church, we want to do better in this category. God, we as a church, we don't want to be held in our hearts by things, by money, by opinions of others, by demands for rights, for justice as the way that we see justice to be done in our own lives. God, we ask that you would make the cross of Christ even more real to us, God. That the cross of Christ and the forgiveness that comes out of the ultimate work of love, God, that would reach our hearts in a new way. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to do that work, God. God, we thank you, God, for passages where it just talks about, God, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come over this church, the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come over these individuals, God, to understand the person of Christ and how deep your love is for us and for this world. Father, we're longing, we're dying, we're begging for a deeper understanding of your ridiculous, unending love. God, make us a church that's overwhelmed with the tangible love of God. And God, I pray, God, that this would come through the hands of your people. It's so easy for us to seek you vertically and just say, Lord, reveal your love to our hearts, and we want that. But what we add to it, God, is that we ask that you would use this community to be the manifestation of your love, God, for one another and for this city and for this world. God, I pray that this would be a group of people, God, where testimonies flow of amazing offenses done to us, God, but how you heal hearts in the process of forgiveness as we release people from their burdens and allow them to go without carrying additional debt. For anybody in this place who's been asking the Lord and longing for a deeper expression of the love of God in your life, longing for him to manifest his presence more fully in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, I encourage you now to just listen to the Holy Spirit and ask him to bring to mind anybody that you need to forgive. Anybody that you're holding something against, and that what they did to you serves as a scar on them in your view of them. As we act in forgiveness in this earth, the Lord will reward us with the true spiritual riches of a deeper manifestation of his love. As you go out and as you forgive in the name of Jesus and release people from their transgressions, the Lord will unlock for you areas of his heart that have felt closed. There's no way that he will be in debt to you as you go out in his name and you forgive and you live the reconciliation that he's called us to live in this world. And so, Father, we bless your great name. I thank you that you ask us not to do anything that you have not done yourself. That you are the rabbi who leads the way. That you are the teacher who we can follow and model. And that you went the way of the cross so that this world could be reconciled to God. We celebrate your name. We honor you in the highest place. And we ask that you would use us as your tangible love and forgiveness in this world. We give you the glory, we give you the honor, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we are going to have a prayer team up here that's ready to pray with you. And if anybody would like to come up and either ask for forgiveness from the Lord for something and you'd just love to do that with somebody, or if there's somebody that the Lord brought to mind that he'd like you to go and forgive, I'd invite you to come up and ask for the grace of God, the power of God to be in your life as you go and you do that this week. So there's going to be prayer ministers up here. They're ready to meet with you, agree with the work of God in your life, and so utilize them. But otherwise, bless you on this Sunday. Enjoy the heat. It's a blessing from above, no matter what you say. And God bless you. See you guys.